Thibodeau didn't get into town very much, but he went to town one day and he came to a store and he asked the owner, "What's this thing here?" The man said, "Well, that's a mirror." Thibodeau didn't know what a mirror was. So he picked it up with that and he said, "Cool, y'all, look at that. There's a picture of my old daddy." He was so excited. He brought the mirror home and kept it in his barn. When he's working out in the barn during the day, occasionally he'd go over and look at it. "Oh, Daddy, put it back." From the house, Marie's watching all this. She's going, "That old fool. I know what that old fool's doing out there. He got a picture of his girlfriend out there. That's what he's looking at. And I'm going to caught him." Next time Thibodeau goes to town, Marie sneaks out in the barn. She finds it. She said, "Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Just like I thought. That old fool got him a girlfriend. Whew. She one ugly old hag." All-time classic. Now, actually, the reason I just thought about telling that joke was that I think that we look at the world situation today and what we think we're seeing is something we're not. Actually, we're seeing what's real. But I think we're getting the wrong picture of where things are going. It couldn't be more applicable for the passage in 1 Thessalonians today, because the Thessalonians were seeing something and they thought it was going somewhere, and Paul said, "No, it's not going where you think it's going. You're seeing something wrong." Obviously, we're in 1 Thessalonians. Remember, Paul, he only had 3 weeks with them before he was run out of town. Two things he stressed. One, obviously, the cross, salvation, the gospel. And the second thing he stressed was end times, the rapture. And he certainly taught them the correct sequence of events. And here's the theme, the key verse of 1 Thessalonians, and that's 1:10. "To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." And again, I'm going to pause and say, if ever anyone says there's not a specific verse that says we're raptured before the great tribulation, there's one. I don't know how else he could have said it. "Who rescues us from the wrath to come." Paul clearly taught them that's the sequence, rapture and then the wrath. What's the wrath? The great tribulation. Now, we call it the great tribulation. But the Jews going back and back in time would have called it the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, it was something that Israel knew was coming, and they knew it would be terrible. Here are some passages, Isaiah 13:6, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near." I don't know exactly what it means to wail, but I know you don't wail at something that's good. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. That's the day of the Lord. That's the great tribulation. That's the day His holiness is manifested. His wrath. See, when we talk about God's wrath, He's not stomping around red-faced and mad. He doesn't get angry. He's calm. His wrath is His holy response to sin. In fact, I don't even think of it that God Himself strikes people. I think His holiness does. I think of God as an all-consuming fire. He's holy. Nobody less holy than Him can go to Him. If you go to a burning fire, you're going to get burned. That's His wrath. He's not striking out mad. His holiness is consuming people. When God's holiness comes in contact with human sin, that's what happens. Disaster. Destruction. "The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light." Isaiah 13:10. Here's Joel 2:21. "Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming." Joel 2:2, "A day of darkness and gloom, clouds, thick darkness." Amos 5:20, "The day of the Lord will be darkness instead of light, gloom with no brightness in it." Getting the picture? Dark, disaster, that's the day of the Lord. That's the great tribulation. Why? God's light is removed from the earth, and all that's left is the darkness of Satan. Now, the Thessalonians certainly understood that. They knew the rapture happens, and then the day of the Lord starts. They knew that. Now, I'll tell you that they forgot it. And Paul had to write 2 Thessalonians to remind them. But at this point, they knew that. Here's the rapture, and then the great tribulation. But they were very concerned about something. And let's put ourselves in their position. And by the way, when I explain to you what their situation was, it won't be difficult at all to put ourselves in their situation. They were looking at what was happening in the world around them, and they had deep concerns. They were very worried. And probably the concerns they had were the same concerns that we have as we look and see what's happening in our world. because they're remarkably similar. In fact, some of these passages, including this one, it's amazing to me what Paul was saying had more application for us today than it did for them. All right? Let's put ourselves in their position. And remember now, they knew the great tribulation was coming. They knew the day of the Lord was coming. They knew it would be terrible. They knew it would be destruction, darkness, and judgment. They knew that was coming. Here's why they started to worry. They were looking at the world around them. Actually, to be more specific, they were looking at their own world, looking at their civilization, their culture, their government. And it certainly seemed to them that those signs of the day of the Lord, the Great Tribulation, were already starting to happen. See, they were looking at what they were seeing. Their civilization was declining. Disaster was unfolding. People who were in charge, their thinking was so wrong, they could not even change their mind. Nothing could persuade them. And it got more frustrating because more and more people thought that those people were thinking right. And they couldn't get through to them. Like evil was ruling, like total darkness. And it certainly seemed to them that God's judgment was coming on that culture. All right, then they began to reason. And here's where they started connecting dots they shouldn't have connected. They began to reason. Well, what we're seeing must be the beginning of that slippery slope towards the Great Tribulation. This destruction, disaster, darkness, wrong thinking, this must be the beginning of the end. But you see, I see where they got that, but don't we do the same thing? I know the Great Tribulation will involve this. I know the day of the Lord will involve this. I start to see this happen. Therefore, we're on that slope down to there. So the Thessalonians were thinking, well, there's not going to be anything good from now on. There's not going to be any improvement. It's going to keep deteriorating down. So they're saying those signs we're seeing out there are the drumbeat of the Great Tribulation, and our civilization will just keep going downhill, and our lives, personal lives, will also keep going downhill. And the best they could do, they said, well, I hope the rapture happens quickly before too much damage is done, before too much disaster is done. Does any of that sound familiar? You see, it's very easy for us to see what's happening right now. Yes, in the United States. And think, well, all those things that I saw about the Great Tribulation, about the day of the Lord, it certainly seems like I'm seeing some of that now. And by the way, that's true. However, what is not true is that we don't want to start thinking that what we're seeing inevitably means it's all downhill from here to the Great Tribulation. I think that's what most Christians think today. Don't you? It's all downhill. And the answer is, it's not. We're going to see something surprising today. What we're seeing in that mirror isn't what we think. In chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul gives them information that put their minds at ease and reassured them. Let me show you what's in that mirror, he says. It's not about your girlfriend. And actually, this will put our minds at ease. You see, if we look at what we're seeing in America today and think, well, it's that slippery slope. It's inevitable it's going to get worse. This is just the drumbeat of the Great Tribulation. It's inevitable the United States will keep declining. Our lives will keep declining. And hope the rapture comes before too much damage is done. Now, yes, keep praying the rapture happens. But Paul's going to encourage the Thessalonians in this passage. Let me tell you something about the situation of the Thessalonians. It was reversed. All those signs they were seeing, they all improved pretty quickly. And let me tell you something else. What we're seeing in the year 2010 today, I promise you, it'll be reversed. I'm talking about in America. And we'll see it. I never know how God will do things. He's amazed me in the past. And astonishingly, He's never once asked me for my advice. Although I continue to give unsolicited advice. He's got this weird thing that He knows best. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. What are times and epochs? Think of history as a timeline. I do that anyway, don't you? Past, and it moves on to the era over here. Now, so that's the timeline. And that timeline is punctuated by significant nodes, significant points of history. Isn't that right? You have this timeline with significant events. Those significant points are called times in Greek. And the spans between those times are called epochs. So a time is a point, an epoch is a span. So let's go back to the cross and the day of Pentecost, founding of the church, call that one point. That's a time. And since then, there's been one long span, one epoch, called the church age. Times and epochs. Now, Paul says, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Remember Mr. Patient? He always reminded them, I already told you. He says, I already told you. Now we're in the epoch of the church age. That's what he was telling them. The next time, what's a time? An event. What will that be? That will be the rapture. And then the next epoch will be the Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord. And here's something very important, speaking of times and epochs. To understand what Paul says about end times, Great Tribulation, understand what any of the New Testament says after the Gospels. We have to understand that all those times and epochs that the Old Testament people knew, there was something added. And that was the rapture. Remember, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The rapture was a mystery. What does a mystery mean? It means something not previously known, but is now revealed. And that's very important we understand that. Because throughout the Old Testament, and throughout the Gospels, when Jesus is teaching in the Olivet Discourse, he's giving a scenario of the end times, you don't find the rapture in there. Now, what we have to understand is, whenever we see a phrase, the day of the Lord, remember it used to be just the Great Tribulation. But now we know the rapture was added, so now we know that the day of the Lord begins with the rapture. Let me say that again. In the Old Testament and through the Gospels, the day of the Lord began with destruction, darkness. The rapture was added because Israel rejected Jesus as their Savior and King. Once that happened, we have to plug the rapture in. So now the day of the Lord does not begin with destruction and darkness. The day of the Lord begins with the rapture. And that's very important as this passage unfolds. The day of the Lord does not begin in darkness. It begins with, literally, with a huge burst of light. So now all these passages we have in the Bible about the day of the Lord, how it begins, we cannot divorce those from the fact that now we plug the rapture in. And I'll show you what I mean as we go along, but it'll make a difference in how we understand what's happening today. Now again, they were looking at signs out there, and they were saying, well, those look like signs of the Great Tribulation. Now they knew they weren't as bad, but it sure looks like a little foreshadowing of the Great Tribulation. It's inevitable now, it's a slippery slope to the Great Tribulation. Paul would say, no. He said, those signs you're seeing out there, he said, yeah, you're judging them correctly, by the way. It is darkness, it's judgment, it's evil, you're judging that right. He said, but Paul said, those are not signs of a slippery slope down. In fact, Paul would say, the day of the Lord is not announced with signs like that. Something we need to remember. What we're seeing today, the day of the Lord is not announced by signs like that. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you yourselves know full well, well, actually, it just says, you yourselves know correctly, that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now, his point is, a thief does not announce he's coming. And the picture is, the day of the Lord, the Great Tribulation, will not be announced in the way that you think. See, if there was destruction and darkness in the day the Lord came, there would be no surprise there. He says, no, it comes when it's not expected. Let me say it again. The day of the Lord's terrible. Darkness, destruction. Paul would say, if you think it would come at a time of darkness, that would be wrong. It would not be unexpected. He said it's going to come at a time like a thief when it's not expected. A thief does not announce he's coming, and the Great Tribulation will not announce his coming by those signs. So he would say, yes, the Great Tribulation certainly will be darkness, destruction, judgment. But here's the irony. Here's the irony. Although the Great Tribulation is darkness, destruction, judgment, it's ironic that the signs just preceding the day of the Lord are something good. Now, he's saying, it'll come like a thief in the night. Now, let's get the big picture of what he's saying. Great tribulation, darkness, destruction, evil, wrong thinking. He says, if the day of the Lord began at a time when that was already happening, it would not be like a thief in the night. He said, it's going to start at a time opposite. In fact, it's something good is going to happen before the Great Tribulation. I want to back up now, pause and get the big picture, because I'm going to tell you that there are five signs that the Great Tribulation is about to happen. Jesus gave four of them in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24. And most people stop right there because they're not plugging the rapture in, remember, which was something added. Jesus did not know about the rapture. The reason he said, nobody knows when I will come back, he said, I don't know. The angel's only the Father. You know why he said that? By the way, he knows now. You know why he didn't know? Because he didn't know if Israel would accept him or not. He didn't know about the rapture at that point. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, in his humanity, he didn't know. He didn't know about the rapture. Well, back to Matthew 24 before I get too far off the subject here. It's easy to remember the four things that lead to the Great Tribulation, but it's easy to forget the fifth. Four of them are bad. The fifth one is good. So Jesus gives four indications that the day of the Lord is near. Matthew 24:4, Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." Here's the first sign. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." I want to make it clear, he's not talking about people walking around claiming to be Christ. See, these are not people saying, "Oh, I'm the Christ." They're saying Jesus is the Christ. Then what does he mean? Well, that's something that started happening in the mid-20th century. That's when preachers started teaching what they had learned in seminary. And that was that Jesus was not Christ. Jesus was not the Messiah. Jesus was a normal human being, just like we are, a sinner like we are, who found his Christ consciousness at his baptism and then lost it at the cross. By the way, that's more rampant than you could ever believe in Christian circles today. And I mean Christian evangelical pulpits. You'd be amazed how many pastors believe that. And here's the tip off. They call him the Christ. They won't say Jesus Christ. They will say Jesus the Christ, because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is a real person. Oh, they believe Jesus Nazareth is a real person, but they don't believe there was a being called Jesus Christ. He was the Christ. I listen to the radio a lot, Christian preachers on the radio. I want you to listen, or on television, and see how many times there will be preachers who will never, ever say Jesus Christ. Never. But they will many times say Jesus the Christ. Just listen. When did that happen? Beginning in the mid-20th century. Here's the second sign. You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. You think, well, there's always been wars. Yeah, but he said rumors of wars, and actually the word is rumblings of war. It's a classic picture of a Cold War. First time we had a Cold War was mid-20th century. By the way, that will start to sound familiar to you. After World War II, when the Soviet Union stabbed Roosevelt in the back, that's when the Cold War started. Here's the third sign. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. The word kingdom is what we would normally call a country, or actually a nation. The word kingdom is what we would call a nation. Because the word translated nation means people group. Now, we've always had wars, right? But oh, but here's something different. Now, beginning in the mid-20th century, the real war is not country to country, it's people group to people group. And isn't that exactly the war we're fighting today? That was a problem after 9/11. What country did that? You know, as opposed to Pearl Harbor, declare war on Japan. Hitler, declare war on Germany. What country blew up the World Trade Center? Well, it was a people group. Never before. When did that start? 1948, when Israel was created. Middle 20th century. Starting to sound familiar? Here's the fourth sign. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. You say, well, there have always been earthquakes and famines. Yeah, there sure have. But they've always been along the Pacific Rim. Picture the east coast of Asia, west coast of North and South America, that's Pacific Rim. Because of the flood, that's where earthquakes happen. They've always happened, and they always will until the end of the age. He says, in various places. That means, actually, diverse, random places. And look at some of the locations. Never before happened. Alabama, Vermont, West Texas, Kansas. Earthquakes in Kansas. They're all over the place. Now, those are the four signs Jesus gave. The Great Tribulation is near. Now, if we stopped there, we would say, well, yeah, you have all these bad things, slippery slope, inevitable, Great Tribulation happens. But remember, we plug something in, don't we? What do we plug in? We plug in the mystery. We plug in the rapture. And that brings us to, there's a fifth sign that will happen for the Great Tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them. Let me back up. This is very important. The word translated destruction is not really destruction. It's the word unraveling. See, Thessalonians were thinking probably what we think. The unraveling will start now and then be intensified in the Great Trib. Isn't that pretty much what we think? The unraveling will happen totally in the Great Trib, but it'll start now and we're kind of get a little taste of it. He says, no, the unraveling will come then. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child. They will not escape. There are three key things to notice here. Peace and safety comes. There's the phrase, peace and safety. Second word to notice is the word then. And the third word is the word them. So peace and safety, then and them. Now, peace and safety. See what he's saying? Before the day of the Lord happens, there will be a time of peace and safety. You catch that? Secondly, when will the unraveling come? Will it happen during our lives? Will it happen to the United States while we're here to see it? He says, no. He said, when will it happen? Then. Not now. Then the unraveling will start. And third, will it impact our lives? No, it will come upon them. You know what the word them means? The ones remaining. It's a pretty powerful statement he just made. If ever we're concerned, well, listen, I'm seeing all these signs here. It looks inevitable the United States is heading to a down slope. The Great Tribulation is coming. I'm seeing signs of it. Paul would say, no, no. The Great Tribulation begins at a time of peace and safety. Are we in a time of peace and safety right now? No. What does that mean? That means it will happen. So if anyone says, is my life going to be unraveled? Is the United States going to go into destruction while I'm here? Paul would say, remember the two words, then and them. It will come then, after we're gone, and upon them. What does the word them mean? The ones who are remaining. The final sign before the day of the Lord is not destruction, darkness, judgment. It's peace and safety. That's why I say we have to plug in the rapture. So, now, think about it this way. We have these times and epochs. Destruction, destruction. Destruction, destruction. Rapture. We plug in the rapture there. Now, let's start doing the math ourselves. The day of the Lord begins with peace and safety, right? And now we know that the day of the Lord begins with the rapture. So do the math. The day of the Lord begins with peace and safety. The day of the Lord begins with the rapture. Therefore, the rapture will happen at a time when everybody knows all is well, peace and safety. So, obviously, the signs that the Thessalonians were seeing in their government, Paul is saying they will be reversed. And let me tell you what happened. That's exactly what happened. They were reversed. New leadership came into Thessalonica. Their whole world changed, like Paul said. He said, no, it's not going to go to destruction. It's going to be peace and safety. And I believe clearly that what we're seeing in America is going to be reversed. And we'll be here to see it. Now, it's got to happen quickly. Because, as I said before, there is no specific beginning point for the rapture. It could have happened at any time after the cross. Any time it could have happened. However, there's an end date by which it must happen. And I'll explain more about that the next few weeks. So there's not a starting point, but there is a definite point at which it has to happen. Now, those things that Jesus said, wars, rumors of war, cold wars, I'm the Christ, those have to happen too. Do you see we're bumping up against a time frame here? So that tells me that the restoration back to good has to happen quickly. Because we're bumping up against the end time. And the thing about 2012, some of that is just mythological because of the Mayan calendar. And by the way, what's interesting, the Mayan calendar never even claimed to be giving a prediction of the future. It's one of those urban legends. It started years ago. I started hearing it when I was in college. Tell you how long ago that was. What happened was they had a perpetual calendar. You've seen those where you just, that's what the Mayan calendar was. And someone said, it ends in 2012, trust me. Now, there's another date where 2012 could factor in, and that's this. Jesus, when he gave those four signs, and by the way, they all converge around 1950 for the beginning of the latter days. So we would say, well, can he get more specific than that? And actually, I think he did. He said, the generation that sees the fig tree rebear leaves will see the end. That's 1948. So he's saying the generation that saw Israel reborn in 1948 will see the end. He said it very explicitly. Now, a generation in the Bible is normally 70 years. It could possibly be 80, but it's normally 70. So that means you take 1948, add 70 years, 2018. But Jesus was not talking about the rapture. He was talking about the second coming. You subtract 7 years, and you come up with the year 2011. I don't want to be dogmatic and say it is exactly 70 years, but I'm saying it cannot be too much different from that. How much different? I don't know. But all I know is the generation that saw Israel reborn will see the end. That's why I say we're bumping up against the time where it has to be. That generation has to be not only alive, but also when he says the generation that saw Israel reborn, there has to be some concept that the people who saw that did so with some understanding. Like I would say a one-day-old baby would not have known what was happening in Israel. So that's why I say I believe that this, the Bible says that this time will be restored to time of peace and safety when the rapture comes. And he's going to have to do all this very, very quickly because we're bumping up against the time. But to show you how things will be reversed in America, let me remind you that something that happened, something that will happen, the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. 3.5 years into the Great Tribulation, here's something that happens. Matthew 12:13. And when the dragon saw, he was thrown down to the earth. It's talking about, obviously, Satan. What does that mean, thrown down to the earth? What happened was he kept begging God, let me have complete control of somebody. He begged for, I think, with Bismarck, with Hitler, Nero. God said, nope, nope, nope. Finally, Antichrist is the one person in all the 9 billion people who've ever lived who's perfectly, totally willing, with full understanding who Satan is, to say, yeah, I want him, all of him. God says, okay, that's Antichrist. What Satan doesn't realize is that once he takes complete control of a human being, he loses his supernatural abilities. And he's down here on earth. He's cast to earth. If he wants to go to Russia, he's got to catch a plane. He can't zap around anymore. Well, he's enraged. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The woman is the country or the nation of Israel. So during the Great Tribulation, Antichrist will fiercely persecute Israel and threaten to annihilate Israel. But the two wings of the great eagle. Notice it doesn't say a great eagle. And notice it doesn't say some wing. The two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, Israel. So she could fly into the wilderness to her place. Maybe Jordan, maybe Petra, where she was nourished, protected for how long? A time, times, and half a time. In the Greek language, they didn't have numerals. So they had to give numbers like this. Isn't that interesting? We add up columns of numbers, they couldn't do that. A time is 1 year. Times is 2 years. So there's what we have. We have three. Notice my lightning quick calculator brain did it again. A time is 1 year. Times is 2 years. There's 3 years. And half a time. So what do we have? 3.5 years. Second half of the Great Tribulation. From the presence of the serpent. Now let's pause here. Midpoint of the Great Tribulation, Israel has an ally. The ally is called the eagle. Now, in apocalyptic literature, animals are countries. What's apocalyptic literature? Apocalyptic literature is a prophetic predictions based on visions, and the visions are symbolic. There's apocalyptic literature. Prophetic predictions based on visions, and the visions are symbolic. Now, in apocalyptic literature, countries are represented by animals. In the book of Daniel, we see leopards and eagles and lions, tigers and bears. So in apocalyptic literature, when you see animals, you expect to find a country. So, a nation. So midpoint of the Great Tribulation, Israel has an ally represented by the great eagle. And this great eagle has two wings. Now, people say the United States is not pictured in end times prophecy. Well, I think we just saw the United States pictured there. Again, what other ally of Israel is called the great eagle and has two wings? Think about this. At the rapture, all the Christians have gone to the United States. Now, more people become saved quickly. But what's really amazing to me is that midpoint of the Great Tribulation, not the beginning, 3.5 years in, America still has two things. The will to defend Israel. Isn't that amazing? And secondly, the ability to. There's got to be a quick reverse, because right now, I would have to say, our will to defend Israel is slipping quickly. I would also say, speaking of our military as we were in our prayer time, I think our ability to strike militarily is declining also. And I don't see any sign right now that either of those things are going to improve. In fact, I know that it's going to get worse. Our will to defend Israel, our ability is going to decline. With that in mind, remember, midpoint through the Great Tribulation, we're defending Israel. Obviously, what we see in America is going to be reversed. You see that? There's no question. It'll be a time of peace and safety. For the Thessalonians, their civilization, it was not going to the slippery slope. It was not unraveling. Their lives were not unraveling. In fact, Paul, I think, would make it clear that what the Thessalonians were seeing, and let me pause and say, we want to understand what they were seeing because we're seeing exactly the same thing. Thing is, it's not just that God was allowing those things. It's that God was orchestrating those things. And that's something we need to keep in mind. See, I tend to think, well, God's allowing it, but He's in control. Well, that's also true, but it's really better than that. He's not just allowing what we're seeing, He's orchestrating it. You realize that? So read the paper, read the news. Back, let's look at verse 3 again. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction. There's the word. Then unraveling will come upon them. Remember our two key words? When will it happen? Then. Upon whom? Upon them. Who are them? The ones remaining. Like labor pains upon a woman with child. So he's saying the great tribulation begins with a time of peace and safety. Now here's what happens specifically. The great tribulation begins. Antichrist, under the influence of Satan, takes over. For about a year, he has very good success. You know what? You know why he does, though? You know why the Antichrist has a year of great success? Because he has inherited a good situation. Why? Because there's been a time of peace and safety, remember? There's been a time of well-being. God reverses everything before the Great Tribulation. Before the rapture, He reverses everything. He reverts back to a time of peace and safety. So when Antichrist takes over, he takes over a very good situation. So he's going in coasting. All he has to do is to mess things up. That's exactly what he'll do. It's clear from our reading of Revelation and Daniel, the first thing he'll do is basically shut down production. The classic socialistic model. That's what he'll do. He'll shut it down. Then, he's made promises to redistribute the wealth. The problem is, he shut down business, and this old Keynesian economy, look it up, it's been discredited for years. Socialists still try it. That's where you spend stimulus money out foolishly. Good thing that doesn't happen anymore. Well, all this guy will be able to do is some kind of Ponzi scheme because he cannot create wealth. He has no way to create wealth. He doesn't know how to create wealth. He doesn't know how to stimulate wealth. All he knows how to do is take money from somebody else and give it to somebody else. We would call it stealing, but socialism sounds better. He can't create wealth. All he'll be able to do is redistribute wealth, but eventually it'll all run out. You can't keep sending stimulus money in when there's no money coming in. That's what he'll try. So about 1 year in, the whole thing's going to unravel. The whole thing's going to collapse. He inherited a great situation of peace and safety. A year into it, he's going, well, I don't have any more money to provide stimulus. Then what'll happen? Then we see that word again. Then the economy will crater. When? Now? No, then. Then it's inevitable famines will come. Then wars will come. Then the civilization will unravel. Then. When? Now? No, then. Will it hit me? No, it's on them. Two words. What are the key words? Then and them. When will their lives unravel? Then. Whose lives will unravel? On them. Paul said, what you're fearing is just frankly not going to happen. He said, remember, you're seeing signs of destruction now. If the ultimate destruction came now, it would not be unexpected. What you're seeing is going to reverse. It's going to improve for the better. And then it'll strike like a thief in the night. But it won't impact us. But you, brethren, I'm in verse 4, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. You know why? Because we won't be here. See, the world's about to encounter a thief. We're about to meet our friend. A thief doesn't announce he's coming. A friend calls and tells us he's coming. The thief's about to kick down the door of the world. But our friend's about to knock on our door. There's the difference. See, the world's facing the day of the Lord, but we have a different day. Philippians 2:16, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory. That's the rapture. The world looks for the day of the Lord, we're looking for the day of Christ. But look at how the name changes a little bit. Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. There's our day. So in Philippians 2:16 is the day of Christ. Philippians 1:6 is the day of Christ Jesus. What about 1 Corinthians 1:7? So that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of what? Of our Lord Jesus Christ. Put all those together, the world is anticipating the day of the Lord. We're looking for the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rapture. What's amazing is, the world can see the same things that we're seeing. It's what amazes me. You realize the unbelievers around us, they see the same events that we're seeing. They see exactly the same people, the same scenario, the same events. And they think it's great. You know why they accept all that? Because what we're seeing them do there in high places in America is utter darkness. Well, other people around us, they're in darkness too. So it looks right to them. Verse 5, for you all are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. The reason we can see what's happening, we say that's bad, is that we're in the light. See, we're standing outside with a flashlight. If someone's in the darkness, they can't see. He says, we can see. He says, when the situation is reversed, remember I said, it will be reversed, there will be a time of peace and safety. Well, that's when the world will really be lulled to sleep. All this nonsense we're seeing, it will be restored. Economy, it'll come back up. It'll be restored. And when that happens, most of the unbelievers will be going, yep, do-do-do. They'll be lulled back to sleep. Paul said, don't do that. Verse 6. So then, let us not sleep, I mean oblivious, as others do. But let us be alert and sober. Let us be sober. He said, calm down, put down the Jack Daniels. Everything's fine. Actually, I want to look at the two words here, alert and sober. Two key words are, let us be alert and sober. The word alert actually means actively interacting. But what he's talking about is this. He said, we see what's happening and we're interacting, we're understanding, we're assimilating it. We're able to watch what's happening and we're able to understand what's really happening. That's being alert. He said, therefore, we can be sober. And the word sober actually just means calm. He said, we can be calm. Why? Because we're alert. We see what's happening. We know what's happening. When I say we understand, we're alert. What are we understanding? What are we alert to? And I love this passage in Ezekiel chapter 8. Because Ezekiel would have asking some of the same questions we would ask today. Ezekiel's writing in 600 B.C. 600 B.C., it certainly looked like the world was out of control. Babylon had conquered Israel, and it looked like, well, it's the beginning of the end. Our lives are going to decline. Everything's going downhill. It's all a downhill slope. Isn't that kind of what we think? Well, destruction's coming. I know God won't destroy me, but it'll be a slippery slope. It's all downhill from now on. And Ezekiel asked God in Hebrew, what the hey? And God said, let me show you what's really happening in your world. Ezekiel was in Babylon. So God, no problem, grabbed him by the hair. And although he couldn't have carried me very far. If he ever does this to me, he better grab him by the arms or something. He zapped him up out of Babylon and took him to Israel. Then he brought me to the entrance of the court. This is the gate of the temple. When I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. He said to me, son of man, dig through the wall. Actually, it doesn't say dig. There was already a hole in the wall. Why would you dig? He just said, crawl through the hole. So I crawled through the hole and behold an entrance. I can see inside the temple and everything. And he said to me, go and see the wicked abominations that are committing here. God gave Ezekiel a vision, shine a flashlight on what was happening in the darkness. See, everybody thought, what's going on here? Bad things happen in Jerusalem. Those leaders are wonderful people there. Those spiritual leaders, the government leaders, they're all wonderful people. They're all very good people. God says, Ezekiel, come here. Look in there. God said, check that hole. I got a light here. God shined a flashlight. He doesn't even need batteries. God just shined a flashlight in there. And he goes, whoa. That's who our leaders are? They're low-life, lying scum. The whole point of that exercise was God gave Ezekiel a light to see in the darkness. Do you see that's exactly what's happening in America today? And that's why we're seeing what we're seeing. Because the thing about Israel, it's not that those people had declined quickly. It's not like, we've had wonderful people. Then these riffraff come in, God says they've always been that way. The occasional good leader that you have had, I gave you as a gift. And in America, let me tell you, the few good leaders we've had some fairly recently. God would say those were just a sovereign gift. But basically, what we're seeing today, they've always been like that. Lunatics, they've always been like that. Now, here's what's very important to understand. There's a remarkable pattern with all these apocalyptic literature. Ezekiel, Daniel, John, the book of Revelation. Here's the pattern. God always showed them light. God always gave them light in the darkness where they lived. And in every single case, what God revealed to them was not the beginning of the end. It was not the slippery slope. In fact, the third point was, in all those apocalyptic literature, God would shine the light in the darkness. Here's what's really happening. God restored them every single time. He restored their culture. Ezekiel, Israel was restored. And was Ezekiel ever hurt by any of that? No. How about Daniel? Well, Israel was restored. Was Daniel affected by the decline? No, he rose to prominence. The Apostle John, God did the same thing for him. He gave him an apocalyptic vision of the future. And then he told John, it's not going to happen to you. It's not going to impact you. In fact, the Roman army tried to kill John, and they couldn't kill him. Put him in boiling oil, they couldn't kill him. Why? It's a metaphor for us to say, what you're seeing out there, it's not the beginning of the end. He says, I'm shining a flashlight on the world so you'll see what's going on before I restore it. See that? See, what happens is this. The reason God does this, He shines a light in the world for us to see, is that lunatics have always been there, but they've been protected by a wall. The same way those leaders of Jerusalem were protected by the wall. God says, here, I'm going to dig a hole in there, shine a flashlight, you can see what's happening. Point is, they've always been that way. But they've been protected by a wall. And you know who put up the wall? Satan did. You see, Satan doesn't want these lunatics. They're making him look bad. He's the one who tries to put up a wall of protection around them and try to make everything right. It's God who says, no, here's the way it really is. So what we're seeing today is not the beginning of the end. It's for our benefit. You know why? Because God wants us to understand what's going on. Why? So we will tell people. And there's the great failing of the church. Not the great. One of the great failings of the church. The church does not have any discernment as to what's going on. So the world can't offer any hope. What about the unbeliever out there who's afraid of what's happening? Again, I listen to radio a lot. If I were an unbeliever driving around listening to radio all day, Christian radio, I wouldn't have found one person during the whole week that would have given me any encouragement whatsoever. In fact, all I heard was, we're going downhill. This is the beginning of the end. I thought, no, that's the wrong message. The correct message would be, God's showing us what's happening. So we can be alert and calm. Why? Three things. One, what we're seeing today, He's just showing us evil going on. Secondly, it will be reversed. And third, the unraveling will come then on them. Verse 8, since we are of the day, let us be sober. There's that word calm again. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. He says that's the way to live, wearing those two things, breastplate and helmet. Breastplate of faith and love, a helmet, the certainty of salvation. Now, actually, he says the breastplate, faith and love, it's actually not the breastplate. It didn't cover the breast, didn't cover the chest. That was what soldiers used shield for. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, it's called the shield of faith. What they call the breastplate was actually lower than that, around the abdomen. Now, why would it be around the abdomen? What's the symbolic nature? Well, that was where feelings are housed, symbolically. I mean, we say that, don't we? We say, I had a gut feel. Yeah, we do, don't we? I had a feeling in my gut. So what he's talking about is that our emotions. He's talking about how we deal with our emotions. And he's already answered it. We live in this present time calmly. That's our emotion. Why? Because we have the breastplate of faith. Faith what? One, that all he's doing is showing us what's happening. Secondly, it will be reversed. And three, before the declining comes, we'll be gone. The unraveling will come then and upon them. So we wear the breast, we wear the abdomen plate, our motions of faith, and the helmet of salvation. The word helmet very literally means surrounding the brain. So he's saying, we live in our lives calmly because of what we know. In our brain, what do we know? The three things I just said. What we're seeing today is not unraveling. He's just showing us what's always been there. Secondly, it will be reversed. And three, before the unraveling comes, we'll be gone. When will the unraveling come? Then. Upon whom? Them. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, or even a foretaste of that wrath, but for obtaining, and the word is deliverance, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. See, Paul said, verse 11, therefore encourage one another. That means come alongside one another, tell each other. What you're hearing today, what we're seeing today, is not the downslope, it will be reversed. And build up one another, and the word build up one another is actually build up one another in the context of the body. So he's saying that should be the message of the church to the believer and to the unbeliever. Right? To the believer, the message is, all you're seeing out here, it's not really the beginning of the end. It's just God showing up, shining a flashlight through the hole so we'll see what's happening. For the unbeliever, it ought to be, that's what's really happening. You want the way out? And point them to the cross. Let me tell you where the Thessalonians were at the end of verse 11. They got it, basically. They said, okay. This is not the drumbeat leading to the great tribulation. Civilization is not going to unravel. My life's not going to unravel. All this is going to be restored. The only reason it's happening now is that you're shining a flashlight, so I'll see what's happening before you do restore it. They got that. They also got, okay. The unraveling will come then, after I'm gone, and upon them. And they were good. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us your word. We thank you that you give us light so that when we see what's happening in the world, it's like you shining a flashlight for us to see. We also thank you that we have this great promise that what we have now will be restored to a time of peace and safety. And above all, destruction will come then on them after we're gone. And above all, we thank you for Jesus' death on the cross, who enabled us to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. And we thank you in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.